Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Brian Candelo.
Prayer is beautiful and it's mysterious. And I think we know that it's essential in our lives, and I think we know that it's something that we should be engaged in, but I think most of us wish that we were better at it. And maybe some of us in this space wonder if we're even doing it right. I mean, how do we know and how do we grow? If only there was a way to kind of check our progress, if only there was a way to quantify our prayer lives, if only someone would create a prayer scorecard for us. So, this morning, I've curated a prayer scorecard so that you can give yourself some points and know if you're advancing in your prayer life. For instance, if you pray scripture in your prayers, plus one. But if you pray scripture out of context, minus one. This is what this looks like. Jesus says, I play the lottery. I know Jeremiah 29 says your plan is to prosper me. That would be prayer out of context, minus one. If you repeatedly pray to Daddy God, minus one. And mostly for forgetting the other members of the Trinity. If you name drop, minus one, because that's unnecessary. But in this day and age, if you name drop John Mark Comer, I'll give you a plus one. If people grunt affirmation to your prayer, you know how that goes. That's a plus one. If people say, yes, Jesus, when you're praying, plus two. And if you get the ever so rare, preach that sermon, plus three. If you pray a Christian cliche, minus one. You know, if God closes a door, he opens a window, because that's just too much to think about. And am I supposed to crawl through that window? I don't really know what's going on. But if it rhymes, I'll give you a plus one. Where God guides, he provides. We like things that rhyme as Christians. The well-timed prayer pause, plus one. But the way too long people think you've fallen asleep prayer pause, that's a minus one. When you call out someone else's issues in your prayer, you know, the gossip prayer, that's minus two. For example, Lord, we pray for Ephron because we all know his mustache is fake, but he keeps pasting on that fake one every weekend. That's gossip prayer, minus two. When your stomach growls in the quiet moment of prayer, minus one. But if you connect it to hungering for Jesus, I'll give you that point back. Sharing a lengthy story that nobody else knows so you can pray about something very specific. You know the classic overshare prayer? That's a minus one. When you pray for your sports team, especially when they're playing my sports team, minus one. If you pray a worship song, if you sing a worship song, or if you drop a Maverick City Music lyric, I'll give you a plus one for that. When you forget the name of the person that you're supposed to be praying for, minus one. We've all been there, right? Lord, we pray for your child in this moment. That's a minus one. And all God's people said, amen. And plus one for all of you. Now, I realize that I'm poking fun at many of the things that I personally do. And I'm not questioning the value of prayer, but I do want us to think critically about prayer. I want us to be thoughtful and honest and real in our prayers. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, the prayer preceding all prayers is, may it be the real I who speaks, may it be the real you that I speak to. May it be the real I that speaks, and may it be the real you that I speak to. Too often we're trying to be good at prayer rather than real. We pray memorized things rather than honest things. We think that maybe there really is a scorecard, and so it makes us nervous. And so how is it that we live out a life that it's the real I that prays to the real God? We're continuing our series in the books of Job and James called Trust. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Job chapter 42. And this is the last chapter in the book of Job. This is the conclusion. It's the epilogue to this story. And we're just going to read a few verses. Job 42, starting in verse 7. It'll be on the screen as well. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. So take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the something elseite did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And so in this moment, we see Job being honored and vindicated. The exalted friends are humbled, and the humbled Job is exalted. But I want us to notice what God keeps repeating in this passage. And it's the title that God uses for Job. You see, 4 times in these 3 verses, God says, my servant Job. And it's a title of honor. It's a title of honor for those who obey God. It indicates a relationship. And it's the same title that God used for Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah. And if we remember back to the prologue of this story, in chapter 1, verse 8, God says this. Have you noticed my servant Job? And that really jumped out at me as I was studying this passage, that Job makes it from the prologue of the story to the epilogue of the story with the same status. Through all of the pain and suffering that he went through, when God seemed silent or even at times vindictive, when Job's friends show up and they offer him imperfect instruction, Job makes it through. And I was trying to think of how could I draw a timeline of Job's life to show all the ups and downs, but the screen isn't big enough to show how low his downs were. It's like right at the beginning, he falls off this cliff and at the prologue, and then at the epilogue, we kind of see it kind of come back. And so how did Job make it through? With a new and profound depth in his life. And as I read this again over the last several weeks, I thought, man, I want to make it from the prologue to the epilogue of my own life and still be known as God's servant. And so, church family, how do we do that? How do we make it to the epilogue of our stories still serving God? How do we hold fast in the face of pain and suffering and tragedy? And honestly, in many ways, Job makes it to the epilogue as God's servant because he persistently pursues the presence of God through prayer. He persistently pursues the presence of God through prayer. And those weren't the only options that he was given. Like, it wasn't just pray or anything else. You see, it would appear that there were 2 options. People came to him with 2 different things to get through this. The first thing that we see is Job's wife. Job's wife says this, give up. In chapter 2, she famously says, curse God and die. She was saying, give up, tap out. God's got you in a chokehold and there's no escaping. And I don't want to be too harsh on Job's wife because in so many ways, she experienced everything that Job experienced. She lost her children. She lost most of the things that made up her life. And it appeared that she was on the verge of losing her husband as well. And so she can't understand why Job is still clinging to God in the face of all that's going on. And she wants him to kind of face reality. And maybe she's even thinking that this will lessen his suffering. If he just kind of taps out, if he gives up, it's going to shorten his misery. But Job rejects this idea because he understands it's a false escape for what he's going through. And so he remains steadfast. And scripture tells us that through all of it, he said nothing wrong, which is absolutely amazing. And then Job's friends show up. And they say, you know what you need to do? You need to clean up. Their whole argument is that Job did something wrong and God's punishing him. Early on in the narrative, we see Job chapter 4, Eliphaz says, those who plant trouble cultivate evil. They're saying, Job, the thorns that prick you are from the seeds that you've planted. Job, you do the crime, you do the time. So you brought this upon yourself, repent and be done with it. What they were doing was they were offering Job what we would call a moralistic theology. It's this idea that suffering is always the result of sin. That's what they were coming to him with. Suffering is always the result of sin. And this is one of those things that I think a lot of people like to hang on to. We kind of like that idea a little bit, because it means that we have some control in our own lives. If I do good things, then I can expect good things to happen to me. But if I do bad things, then I can expect Job-type things to happen to me. But the end result of following a moralistic theology is always lose-lose. So if it goes really well in our lives, if we follow this theology and it goes really well, what we're left with is a shallow, transactional relationship with God. And we're always nervous because we think, oh man, I always got to stay in my lane and color within the lines. And if I make one wrong step, then smash, I'm done. So you're always nervous. But if things go poorly in your life, if you follow this theology and it's bad, then the result is frustration and exasperation and exhaustion and always looking for the exit. Job's friends came and they said, clean up. You need to focus on what you did wrong and you need to repent. And here's the thing. God himself rejects this idea. God says in the passage we read, he says to the friends, you have not spoken accurately about me. Job doesn't make it from the prologue to the epilogue of his story as God's servant if he gives up or if he tries to clean up on his own. And so we see him choosing another path. Job chose to speak up. And he chose to speak up in many different ways. He chose to rage and to rant and to question and complain. He knew that he couldn't give up. He knew that he couldn't clean up. And so he spoke up to others, but in particular, he spoke up to God. And as you read the narrative, you see one of the key differences between Job and his friends is that his friends talked about God and Job talked to God in a very real way. Tim Keller says it this way, through it all, Job never stopped praying. Yes, he complained, but he complained to God. He doubted, but he doubted to God. He screamed and yelled, but he did it in God's presence. No matter how much in agony he was, he continued to address God. He kept seeking him. And in the end, God said Job triumphed. Job's circumstances didn't drive him away from God. It drove him toward God. In his grief, in his anger, in his frustration, he still persistently sought the presence of God through prayer. And his prayers were real. Job's lamenting was real. As a matter of fact, Job prayed a lot of things that I think would make us nervous to pray. In chapter 7, Job says, I hate my life. You shatter me. Why won't you leave me alone? Oh, are we allowed to pray that? Because that doesn't seem like how I grew up in Sunday school praying. Chapter 9, he says, for you attack me with a storm and repeatedly wound me without cause. You will not let me catch my breath, but fill me instead with bitter sorrows. In chapter 23, he says, if I only knew where God lived, I'd go to his house and I'd bang on the door with all of my bitter complaints. And I love that he's praying like, God, just stay away from me. But actually, I want you right here so we can talk. But then stay away. I love we need to pray our inner conflicts and contradictions. And sometimes that looks like us shaking our fist at God. But I want to tell you this morning that God has big shoulders and he can handle our prayers of fury. He can handle our spicy prayers because these prayers are real. You see, too often our prayers are rote memorized, sanitized checklists, and we get to the end and we don't really even know what we said and we can't remember what we prayed, but Job gives us this beautiful blueprint of how to lament. You see, we need to be people who pray all that is in us. Not all that we wish was in us, not all that we think should be in us, but actually all that is in us. And it seems difficult, and it seems wrong to me, and you don't get any prayer points on the scorecard if you pray this way. But Job prayed for real. Think of it this way. There are no bad pieces of artwork from your children. Anytime your child brings you a piece of art, you're like, this is amazing, you're so gifted, and you put it on the refrigerator, and then you save it in a box until their graduation so that you can display it and tell everybody what an artistic savant your child was at four. Because it isn't so much about the artistry as it is about the offering. It's not so much about the artistry, it's about the offering. God wants us to just offer up what's in us. Don't worry about the artistry attached. You see, for Job, the fire burned off all the formalities, and he was left with very honest words. He was left with the real him. And in Job chapter 42, God says, Job, you spoke up truthfully. And I love it. And I love now reading Job's prayers and how real and honest they are. But what I don't love in this story is that for so much of this narrative, Job's real and honest prayers are met with silence. There's such a long stretch in this book where Job cries out and nothing happens. And if we've journeyed with Jesus for any length of time, we've had similar experiences. We've had experiences where we've prayed and felt nothing and heard nothing and seemingly accomplished nothing. We've had experiences where we've prayed and felt like our words have just fallen uselessly to the ground. We've had experiences where we've prayed and felt just this wall or this fog. And what we usually do is we just interpret that as God's indifference. And so what are we supposed to do in those moments? And I was honestly, I read a lot about this. I read a lot of people who are much smarter than me. And they all kind of came to the same conclusion that in many ways, God's silence in this moment was an unexpected grace. It doesn't seem like it, but God's silence in this moment was an unexpected grace because it stripped away all of the false ideas or pictures Job may have had of God. And I think the same can be said in our own lives, that sometimes his silence is an unexpected grace because it strips us of false assumptions of who God is. If we think honestly about our prayer lives, much of our prayer life is an attempt to shape the world for our own benefit. In our prayers, we're attempting to control or influence God for us. We often approach God as unhappy customers, wanting him to deal with our complaint, or we approach him as if he's a vending machine where we put in a little bit of offering and we press the right buttons and out comes the proper result. But God's constantly smashing our false images of who he is and what he thinks he's like. He's constantly weaning us from fashioning him in our own image. You see, we don't control or conquer God. He conquers us. God doesn't come when we ring the bell. And so silence and suffering tend to strip us of false ideas so that we can see the real God. And sometimes the things that we think are destroying our faith are actually purifying it. Sometimes the things that we think are destroying our faith are actually purifying it. And so many of the broken places of my life have become entry points for God. That God has come into my life through broken places. And in this narrative, God does show up. God shows up, and what he says is, listen up. Chapter 38, it's the longest recorded speech of God in the entire Bible, 38 to 41. He comes and says, well, actually, at the beginning of chapter 38, he says, brace yourself like a man. He says, man up, but I just didn't want to put that on the screen. If there's ever a phrase you do not want to hear from God, it's brace yourself. That has to be the ultimate uh-oh moment in the history of the world. God's like, brace yourself, and Job's like, gulp. What do you do with that? But God's getting real with Job. When we truly come to God, he will remind us of who he is. And when God said, listen up, he was reminding Job who was in charge, who controls all things. He was filling Job with awe. God shows up, and quite honestly, he's fierce. And we need to see God in that way sometimes. When we look at the world around us, we need to understand that God is fierce. When we want someone to fight for us, we need to remember that God is fierce. Now, God was doing this to reestablish relationship. He wasn't just coming to Job to just blow him out of the water. He was coming to establish relationship again. Because God is infinite, but he's also intimate. He's fierce, but he's friend. He's so holy that nobody can get close to him, and yet he's always drawing us to himself. There's nobody higher above who we are and nobody closer to us. God was revealing his true self, and at the end of a long silence, and at the end of God coming and saying, listen up, Job saw the real God, and you know what he said? That's enough. I see you. The interesting thing is, Job never got to see behind the curtain. Job never got to read the prologue of his own story. Job never got any of his questions answered in God's speech. Job never had a moment where he was like, oh, I get it now, God. You were bragging about me to Satan. That might be kind of cool. He never had any of those moments, but he does have a moment in chapter 42, verse 5, where he says, Now I see God. And I kind of take back a lot of those things that I said. Right? Not that it reversed the wrong or answered his pain, but it put everything in perspective. God showed up and he said, Job, I see you. I'm in control. Trust me. And this is so important for us because we constantly need to be turning the page from lament to trust, from laments to trust. But how do we do this? As we're in the middle of our stories, as we're somewhere in our lives between prologue and epilogue, how do we turn the page from lament to trust? A couple things real quick. I would say this, pray the Psalms. For me, recently, the Psalms have just had new meaning. They're rich in a way that they never were in my life before, because when we don't have the words, we can borrow them. We can borrow them from somebody else, and over half the Psalms are lament Psalms. They're full of reverence, but also disappointment, despair, but also hope, frustration at God's seeming inaction, but confidence in his character. And if you don't know where to start, you could write down, here's just a few. A few that you can start in. Some great lament psalms. Some great words for you to borrow. Now, I do want to say this. The beauty of these prayers is that we will only ever pray them in this lifetime. Our prayers of lament will not go into eternity. They're for now prayers, and that's a great thing. So I want to bless you with the courage to put away the prayer scorecard and to be real and honest in your prayers. And I would also offer this, pray the Psalms in community. In many ways, the Psalms are so much better when they're prayed with other people. Because as the Psalms dip into lament, maybe we will be praying words that someone else with us cannot pray. And as they rise into praise, maybe somebody else will be praying words that we're not yet ready to pray. And in doing so in this practice, it can be the real us and the real God. In my family, we're living in the middle of significant difficulties. And we're not 100% sure if they're ever going to go away in this lifetime. And I know many of you are walking that same road. And the doctors don't know why, and the treatments don't make any difference. And I know in my heart that it could be worse, but I know in my heart that it could be so much better. And it's exhausting. And I want to fix it, and I can't fix it. And so I'm learning to lament. I'm learning to pray prayers of lament. And in my family, quite honestly, I'm the least of the lamenters. I'm not very good at it. We have a book in our house called Prayer in the Night, and it has this quote, "Better to rage at the Creator than smolder in polite devotion." And that's difficult for me. I tend to smolder in polite devotion. But God's teaching me to pray from the real me. Now, I don't know where we are. I know I'm in between the prologue and the epilogue of the story, and I don't know where we are, but I do know that waiting tends to harden us. Like leaving bread out on the counter too long. It gets stale. And I don't want to be stale. I want to be soft throughout my story. And I don't want to give up, and I don't want to try and clean up. I want to speak up, and I want to listen up. And I want to persistently pursue the presence of God in prayer, because I can trust Him, because we know that the promises that we have are not wishful thinking, that they are real promises, firm promises. And I know that at my epilogue, I'm living for the same thing that Job heard. And I think those who follow Jesus can trust in that firm promise. We see it in Matthew 25 that when Jesus gathers his own, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we can trust that. And we can look forward to that as the epilogue. And so may it be the real us who prays and the real God that we pray to. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for the story of Job. Thank you for his honesty and his real. We thank you that we get to see a picture of what suffering looks like and someone who laments well. And God, I thank you that we get to see a real picture of who you are, that you are in charge. So continue to teach us to be real with you and continue to open our eyes to see the real you. We want to live our lives as your servants. In Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.